All right, so Mark 7, 6 is where I'm starting. And what I, again, these first couple verses, I just want to set the tone for what I'm talking about. And really what I'm talking about is not being aligned with Scripture. For whatever crazy reason, we just find ourselves in that way. So this says, starting out, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He went on to say, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." And unfortunately, it seems like this is a common or bad problem that's out there. Tradition of men are more important than the traditions of God. Then it goes on to say, "Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down." And again, as I'm just kind of setting a tone for this, I think we can all agree that if you just look at what's going on out there in the world, the word of God has very little effect. Making the word of God of no effect through the tradition of men, right? So can we see a commonality with that? And it's more rampant than ever. So let's move over to 2 Timothy 3:1. And again, I'm just going to flip through a couple verses here. 3:1 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." It goes on to say, "always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." The traditions of men are truly making the word of God of no effect. As sad as that may be, you can look around and see it. And I've said this, I don't know how many times, but I want to get a people together that we can be in unity, of one accord, and live out what the first apostles, what the first church was living out in Acts. There should be no sick among us. There should be no problems among us. There just really shouldn't be. You know, the promises of the Bible are true or they're false. If you believe they're true, then why aren't they there in operation all the time? Not once in a while, not maybe. And we shouldn't clap and get all excited over something miraculously happen. It should be an all-the-time event. That's just where I'm at. That's where it should be. You know, again, I'm of the Bible. If it says I can have it, I should have it, period, right? And I know a lot of people want that or think like that. They've just kind of gone down the road of how do we make that happen? It just doesn't seem like it's working. And I'm giving you some scriptures showing you why. So where that ended, and I just want to connect a couple of dots here. In verse 7, it says, "always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." What's the truth? So just to pull that into a big picture, it's not a specific truth to me. You know, John 14:6. What did Jesus say? "I am the way, the truth, and the light." Right? So to me, not knowing the truth is not knowing Jesus. Ever learning, but never really coming to the full revelation knowledge of who Jesus is. And as we go through this a little more, not really knowing who Jesus is, but not knowing who you are in him. And one of the topics we've got coming up in a few weeks is in him, in Christ. And I think there's monumental moments in that that are going to bring just major freedom. I guess the title to this message today, if you have one, is Becoming Born Again or Being Born Again, right? And why is that so important? You read John 3:3. Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So there's got to be some importance in that, right? Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. How can he then be born again?" Right? The guy's thinking out of his peanut brain, which I understand. I would have said the same. Well, you know, we all probably would have said the same thing. Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So now there's a see and there's an enter. I don't think it was a misprint. Two big moments here. All right, so that's what we're talking about here, becoming born again. We have to, obviously, get to the point of being born again, or we can't see, nor can we enter the kingdom of heaven. Yow, man. That's like one of my ultimate, no-no lists. We got to get there. You have to. So let me move on to, let's go to John 8, 41 through 47. And there's so much I could read. So here we go, 8:41. And again, I highly recommend if you're writing down any of these scriptures that I'm talking about, by all means, go back to them and read the verses before so you get an idea of what's leading up to what I'm talking about, and read some after so you get the whole picture. I really recommend every scripture we talk about, go back into the Bible, read it, get an understanding for yourself, because it's never going to hurt to read that thing 900 times a day if you could. Let's just start at 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." That's going to open up the door for me and a lot of things here in a moment. "For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Go down a little bit. Again, you can fill in the gaps. "And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." So again, I'm just kind of setting the tone for where we're going with this born again message. And again, here's where you're going to have to forgive me, because I have so much scripture. I can only do so much without literally overwhelming you with scripture. So I don't want to do that. But at the same time, I guess the first question that I have, whether anyone wants to answer me or not, whether we can just kind of play through it. The big question I have, which I do a lot of challenging sometimes with people that I don't know if they're really sure. So the question I have is, what does it take to become saved in the first place? And I know this might be elementary, but it's not going to end up there. What does it take to become saved? Does anyone know Romans 10:9? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, let's make sure we don't leave that out, which kind of gets skimmed over. That's a big, important piece. You skim over that, you missed it, right? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you will be saved, right? That's a good one. And that is probably the absolute number one scripture that people hang their hat on for being saved, right? But again, just like Daryl did, and I know it was not intentional, most people say, if you confess with your mouth, you believe with your heart, you'll be saved. Wrong old Jack. The big component to that is, if you confess the Lord Jesus, right? There's a big moment in the Lord. Lordship of your life. The Bible talks about, denying yourself, dying to yourself. Lord, in that context, is master, supreme in authority, ruler, owner. He has to be your only, right? He has to be your controller in order for that to work. You can't just say, "Yeah, I believe," and then you live your life, right? We just went through 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, basically, where it talks about, perilous times will come. People will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. So you can't say out of one side of your mouth that he's my Lord, and I confess with my mouth, I believe in my heart, but then go live your life like the devil. It doesn't work that way. But unfortunately, the Christian society that we're living in today does just that. And then wonder why it's not working. And it just, sometimes I just have to chuckle sometimes and go, "What? What do you mean it doesn't work?" It does work. It absolutely works. It works in my life. Why isn't it working? Okay, so that's the number one. But let me give you a couple others. I just want to confuse you for a minute, okay? Can I do that? People say that. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you will be saved. Right? That's a done deal. Okay, let me read a couple others. I'll just add to it. Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized is saved." So now do you have to add baptism into Romans 10:9 in order to be saved? Sounds like it. It's a scripture in the Bible. All of scripture is God-inspired for correction, for reproof, right? So then, again, I'm just going to add a few things to it because I want to make sure that we're on the same page with this when I get into the born-again message. Let's read a couple more. Matthew 10:22. "And you will be hated for all my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Same word, same saved. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you'll be saved. If you endure to the end, you'll be saved. So which is it? Now, is there a combination? All the above. Again, I just want to read through it just to make sure that we're on the same page here. Luke 9:24 says, "Whoever loses his life for Christ's sake will save his life." Same word, sozo. See the combination of things? You cannot just go out and pick one verse in the Bible and say, I confess my mouth, I believed in my heart, I'm safe. And you can't have a, you know, this golden ticket to heaven based on one particular thing. There's a combination. You want me to read a couple more? 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, if you receive the love of the truth, you will be saved. What's that truth again? Christ. What about Ephesians 2:8? This kind of messes up the whole thing. You will be saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. That kind of messes up everything I just read, doesn't it? What about 1 Timothy 4:12 through 16? It says, be an example in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Give yourself totally to the doctrine, that your progress may be evident to all. In doing this, you will save yourself. Same word, sozo. Can you see how you start compiling it? And we already know all of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit to fully equip, to make perfect and fully equip the man of God. So this can be challenging in and of itself unless you just say, okay, all of the above. So then as soon as you start saying all of the above, then you have to turn your finger back around on you and say, I have some responsibility in this. I have to. It must be, I have it. And there's a lot more in that, but you can see just the, you know, the five or six that I went through, you could have an uh-oh moment and go, well, I'm not doing 1 Timothy 4:16, and I'm not doing 2 Thessalonians, and I'm not doing Mark 16:16, but I did do Romans 10:9 once, right? That's a problem. Okay, so again, I just wanted to make sure that we're all on the same page with this, is it's not just, you know, I believe it's easy. I don't want to add anything to, and I don't want to take anything away, the finished work of Christ. I really don't. So if you ever feel like I'm taking it to that level, I'm not. You got to hear more of what I'm saying and where I'm at. So are we good with the saved deal? There's a little bit more to it. Okay. What about, let me think. All right, let me do this. Again, I'm going to be out of sorts a little bit because I have so many different avenues that I can take. I'm going to go to Ephesians 3:14-17. And I'm going to jump around a little bit between Ephesians and 2 Peter and kind of pull this thing together so I can move on and just kind of give you some good all-in stuff. All right, Ephesians 3:14 says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And I do, I got to pull that back in a minute. There's one thing I want to do. I brought that up this morning. The whole family of heaven and earth is named, that we would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, so now I'm going to start pulling back over to that message. That's where I'm going to stop for a minute. Let's go to, so hold your place there if you can. If you're on electronic, you're going to bounce like me. So Ephesians 3:14-17, it ends with that you being rooted and grounded in love. And being rooted and grounded in love, this is Paul's whole message, that you'll understand the bigger picture. But you have to be rooted and grounded in love. If you're not rooted and grounded in love, I think that's where we start missing the whole deal. All right, 2 Peter 1:5. This we talked about last, so I'm building on last week a little bit, where it says, but also for this very reason, here's where some responsibility comes in, giving all diligence. And again, when you're talking about giving all diligence, I mean, that takes a little bit of your attention, right? Giving all diligence, it says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, which is love, and to brotherly kindness love, agape, God kind of love, where people just can't affect you anymore, right? That's where it says to get to. Add to your faith all these additional things so you cannot be affected by the cares of this world, by what people say, do, think, whatever. That's where you have to get in order to take it to the next level. I wholeheartedly believe that. So let's bounce back up to Ephesians 3:18, and so where it says that you being rooted and grounded in love. So again, where 1 Peter 1:5 ends off at, add to your faith all these things so you can get to the point where you have the God kind of love operating in your life, right? You've got to get yourself to that place. Jesus didn't die on a cross and say, hey, listen, I'm going to add to you virtue and self-control and temperance and all these other things. It says you have to add to your faith. You first have to believe, and then once you believe, now you have some work to do in order to get yourself into that God kind of love. I don't know, I'm making it up. It says you got to work a little bit. Okay? So that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now get this next statement that Paul makes. If you're not rooted and grounded in love, this next part don't apply to you. I'm sorry, but it just doesn't yet. But we gave you the recipe to get to that place. This says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So again, I want to bring it back to that. If you're not rooted and grounded in love, how can you ever get to that place? I'm kind of building into the born again message. Because the Bible says, you know, what's of the flesh is of the flesh, what's of the spirit of the spirit. And the natural man can't understand the things of the spirit. So we have to first figure out how to get to a place where we're rooted and grounded in love that we can even understand the bigger picture of who we are in Christ. And that's why I think it's so important to really start figuring out a way to live out Ephesians 3:14 through 19, as I think what we went through. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. You've got to be able to connect those dots in order to get yourself to the agape love where you can't be infiltrated by anybody, right? And unfortunately, this world and even our Christian society and churches in general, you know, people are just pent up with problems because in dealing with other people, right? It's just a stress, strife dealing. It's crazy how that operates, but people are not just in love with people. They're in love with themselves. And didn't it say perilous times will come where people will be lovers of themselves? They'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? Dude, I think we've arrived and are looking at it now from the rearview mirror. We have come that far. But then we're the same people that end up going and wondering why the whole message of the Bible isn't working. It's clear. To me, it's crystal clear. And it not always was, but I think we've got to work on getting ourselves through that funnel in order for our eyes to be enlightened. I really, really do. So that's what I'm trying to do as quickly as I can with each and every one of you to get you. I swear, you know, one night I want God to just slap you out of your bed and give you some revelation knowledge that will just freak you out forever. You know what I mean? It took that happening to me. So I pray that happens to you. You won't be the same again. So with that, rooted and grounded in love. And again, as you can see how we're backing this thing up, 1 Timothy, you know, going through the whole thing, always learning but never able to get to the knowledge of the truth, Christ. If you're not rooted and grounded in love, you can't get to that knowledge. You can't never get to the truth. You have to get there first. You have to. And we can pull it all together. And I hope I can because I'm spread out right now really, really bad. So just because there's so many cool different areas that I can go into. It really is. Let me think. Let me go back to 2 Peter again. So again, we're just kind of split in Ephesians and 2 Peter because they really play off each other. I mean, the whole Bible plays off each other. And you can really build some cool things. So 2 Peter ended with, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Then it goes on. Again, we talked about the rooted and grounded. Now I can move over here. Once you get to the agape kind of love, it says, for if these things are yours and abound, are plentiful, not just once in a blue moon, not once in a blue moon I'm nice to my neighbor. If these things are yours, they are owned by you, right? What does that mean if you own something? All these things are talking about virtue and self-control and brotherly kindness and love. It says, if they are yours, if you own them, you worked for them, you whatever, now you got a pride of ownership in them. They are yours. You ain't going to let somebody take them away from you. You did something to get them. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have some gaps that need filled in understanding who Jesus is? I just told you how to fill them. I honestly did. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful. If you're barren, what are you? Empty. If you're not barren, what are you? Full. Neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, that's where it gets a little ugly, right? So are you lacking in these things? We haven't made it through faith to the agape kind of love. Are you lacking a little bit in that? If you are, don't take it personal. Don't get into any self-condemnation. Just now we got to go to work quickly. I recommend doing it right away. No delays. For if these things are yours, you own them and abound. Not once in a while. They're always operating in your life. Not once in a while deal. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You really don't even know who you are or what Jesus actually did for you. You've heard the story. It sounded great, but it goes in one ear and out the other. You're not living it. That's what this says. Don't get mad at me. That's what it says. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Wow. Is there some moments in that? I mean, is there some stumbling in this life? I'm not talking about opposition. I'm not talking about persecution. It says you will never stumble. It never took away the, hey, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, right? It didn't take that away, but it says you will never stumble. No matter what anyone does, says, thinks, anything in relation to you, it doesn't matter. Nothing can cause you to stumble. Nothing. You cannot fall away from God once you've arrived to this level. You cannot do it. So again, I'm just kind of throwing a little blip for that. You know, when you hear people, you know, backsliding or, you know, falling away, they ain't falling away. They never made it in the first place. That's just me. You can say what you want. You will never stumble. I mean, it's a big moment to me. It really is. So then let's talk about, you know, moving on a little bit. Verse 11 says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, again, just getting into some moments of how do you know that you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, an entrance will be supplied abundantly to me into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I honestly don't think most people that claim to be Christians know the scriptures that back it up to say, hey, this, because of this and because of this, I'm in, baby. I don't care what you say. My faith rests in the finished work of Christ, and here's why. I honestly believe most Christians, I could put them in a room and ask them, and they go, Romans 10:9. I mean, and I'm not trying to be funny about it. I'm really, it's a sad reality that most people just listen and then go do their own deal and don't really put forth the energy and the time and the heart that it takes to get this message down. I think people just skim it, feel good about it for going on Sunday, and then moving on to life. Perilous times will come. We'll be seeking pleasures of this world more than we're seeking the pleasures of God. That's what's out there. That's what's happening. So it's the truth. So let me give you another one. I'm going to give you a couple. Let's talk about some confidence builders, because there are some definite huge confidence builders in here. And I've got lots and lots of scriptures on, you know, born again. I want to show you some confidence builders and what it takes. And I might just start popping some stuff out, because let's go to 1 John 5:1. It must be good. I got it written down here. So again, the whole thing talking about born again and being born again. So 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So again, we're talking about, he said, you must be born of water and of spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. What's being born of water? Is it baptism? When you were born, did your mother's water break? So to me, what it's talking about is physical birth. Because then he goes on to say, how can a man be born again? Is he going to enter into his mother's womb when he's old? No. So there's a couple of reasons why, you know, I think that. Because there's also parts in the Bible that talk about even the angels want to see into where we're going. Were they born of water? They can't do it. We are the only people made in his likeness and image. We're the only creation born of water. Now, because of the fall, now we got to be born of spirit in order to make up for the fall. So what's the spirit? Got to be born of water and spirit. So hear it again. Whoever believes that Jesus is a Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So again, we're talking about being born of God. By this we know that we love the children of God. So this is where it gets challenging for people. And I've challenged some people even this week in this particular thing, and they just fall apart like a cheap suit. Because this is a moment here that you really got to look inside and say, am I living to the standards that the Bible says I should be living in, or am I just kind of going with the flow? You have to ask yourself with some of these things I'm going to bring up right now. So it says, 1 John 3:9, whoever has been born of God, right, we're talking about being born again, does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. I don't know how many people out there claim to be born-again Christians and sin like it's no tomorrow. How do you reconcile those two together? How? Without totally cutting this one out of the Bible. We don't like that one. We better, you know, that, I mean, how do you reconcile those two? I'm honestly wanting to know, how can you reconcile those two? It goes on. Let me continue so you don't even have to answer that. Verse 10 says, in this, the children of God, the born-again ones, and the children of the devil are manifest. You know the difference. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Remember getting to the agape love? Do you think it's getting more and more important that we get there rather quickly? I mean, go on to 13. It says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. How do you know you have eternal life? I'm reading it, baby. It's right here. He who does not love his brother abides in death. There's no middle ground here. So do you think we've got to get to the point where nobody can affect us, nobody can hurt us, we don't worry about what people say, and we love them unconditionally? Absolutely, because of this. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then it keeps going on, talking about the outworking of love. But whoever has this world's goods, and never once does the Bible say anything about having this world's goods is bad, unless you hoard it up for yourself. Matter of fact, I can show you plenty of scriptures. We went through financial prosperity a couple weeks ago. We are supposed to be front runners, leading the way, and then giving like there's no tomorrow. Okay? So I'm not going to get back on that one, but it's true. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart up, how does the love of God abide in him? Again, this gets back to that perilous times. Men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be self-seeking. We are. We've arrived. We withhold from each other all the time and yet call ourselves born-again Christians. I'm just saying. We got to think through this, man, because I want to take it to the next level. I wholeheartedly believe the book of Acts, man, we should be living it. I mean, I hate the stuff that's going on around here. I really do. And I think there's a way that we can get back to it. I know there's a way to get back to it. Okay? And it says, my little children, let us not love in word and tongue. Is there a lot of that going on? Oh, I love you, brother. How you doing? I love you. And then, but it says, don't do that. But in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth. We're back to that whole truth thing again, right? Ever learning, but never able to come to the revelation knowledge of truth. It says it again, that we know that we are of the truth if we're not loving in word and action, but in deed and truth. So then here's where it gets really good to me in this passage. So how many of you, and you can raise your hand if you want, how many of you guys, if you could go to God, and if it's biblical based and it's scriptural and his will is involved, how many of you would have something you would request God provide to you right now? Is there something that you would want God to provide to you right now? Some of you are lying, lying. I guarantee if I said anything you want, for 3 seconds, God's like a genie in the bottle. You say it and you'll get it. I guarantee you, you guys wouldn't shut up for them 3 seconds. If it was 3 minutes, you wouldn't shut up for 3 minutes. Use something you'd try to figure out. If for nothing else, you know, like Solomon, I don't want nothing other than information. I want wisdom. Does everybody want more wisdom? See, your hand should have went up. It could be anything. Wisdom. With wisdom, you get the gold. So you don't even have to ask for that. The Bible already proved that. What about just wisdom? This is where all these dots start connecting, because it goes on to say that we know that we are of the truth. And then it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us that command. So why are we in lack? Why do we not have the knowledge that we need? I mean, it says we've been given the promise of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth, to bring to remembrance everything Jesus said. But yet we don't have it. We're looking for him. Can you see why? Even if you ask and these things are out of sorts, you're still not getting it. Am I wrong in that? It says if your life is aligned, and the bottom line to this whole message is, what are we talking about here? Two things. I can tell you two things. It's a heart issue. Everything the Bible talks about, it's a heart issue. God doesn't care about anything and everything that you do or have. He cares about your heart and your relationship with him. That's it. But then how are we supposed to be operating? We're jumping around through some of these scriptures, but the bottom line is, where are we supposed to be operating? God is love. How do we know that we are of him? Because we have love. So the connecting the dots is not mystical. It's not magical. It's not hard to get to. It's really easy. We're just not doing it. We're just not doing it. Or like we were talking about, did I stop there? I probably did. Let me go a couple more. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And we've talked about that in John 14, 15, 21, 23. How do we get access to the Spirit? How do we get access to Jesus? How do we get access to the Father coming and residing in us? By this we know. So this is just a confirmation of what we talked about with that. Continuing on to 1 John 4, 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Those verses are pretty clear cut, really pretty elementary. You could take that, just verse 7 and 8 right there, and hang your hand on it all the way to the eternal fence. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I mean, do you want to get to that place that we were talking about where Paul was praying, you know, that Ephesians prayer, that you know the width and length and depth and height of the love of God? It says that you know God because you love. So I wholeheartedly believe that there's a lot of good people out there that are really searching for answers and for knowledge about God, but to me, they're searching in the wrong spot. People will lock themselves up and study the Bible 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 and never get to the place that they need to be. You cannot get to the place that you need without loving people. Can't do it. You could memorize every word in this Bible and it mean nothing to you. Without love, you are nothing, right? You can have the lips of the angel. You can prophesy. You can do any and everything, but without love, you are nothing, which means you could memorize the entire Bible and be nothing. Pharisees were that way. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. Yeah, I know you can quote the first five books of the Bible, but so what? You got no love. Your whitewashed tomb full of dead man's bones. Isn't that what he said? He didn't mince words. He came right at us. There you go, buddy. So again, I'm trying to pull out the, you know, being born again. How do you know that you're born again? You have the love of God in operation in your life. You own it. And again, this is where it gets challenging for a lot of people, because I hear people tell me all the time, yeah, I mean, we're just sinners saved by grace, or, I mean, we're always going to have sin in our life, right? I mean, I'm not perfect. I mean, you just got to get to the place you just understand you're never going to be perfect, right? Have you heard any of that? It's all BS. Let me tell you that right now. You want to know how I know that? Because the Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. Be ye therefore perfect, because your Father in heaven is perfect. How could it give you a command to be perfect if it's not possible? So if you constantly tell yourself, I mean, I'm just human, I'll never be perfect, you might be missing the boat. How can the Bible give us a command? Matthew 5:48, it says, be ye therefore perfect, because your Father in heaven is perfect. If you can't do it, how can the Bible tell you to do it? Unless this thing is just unfair, unjust, and it's just a crock of crap. How could it do it? It can't unless you can. So the first question that I asked, and I even asked somebody this week, didn't I? I said, so if that's the case, maybe do we have a wrong perception of perfect? The Bible says, be therefore perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect. So I could become perfect, right? He was the only one that didn't sin. So the verse that it says, you know, if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. We can all agree with that, right? But you don't have to stay there. You never have to stay there. God forbid. Almost in my language would be, are you crazy? Right? God forbid to me is too light. I'll add, are you out of your freaking mind? No, it doesn't mean that. Let's move past that. right? So again, with the perfect thing, and Ken, if you've got a verse that says, contradicts that, pull it out, baby. I mean, I'm ready for it. Right. So, yeah, he's the only one that never sinned. But here's where it gets really good for me, where I start getting like, I want to do a backflip, and I've never done it before. So excited. And I'll probably hurt myself, so I'm not going to try it. But this is where I get so excited, because the message that I'm trying to build upon is the in him message. In him, we are perfect. In Christ, we are perfect. And we have the ability to put ourselves in Christ or not. So someone said love. Let me read where it gets to talking about being perfect. And I think where the word perfect comes in is we think of perfect now in our American society, and what perfect is not perfect, right? We're thinking about, you know, this mirror and, you know, my hair's got to be just right and, you know, this right. And, you know, we're thinking of perfect in a whole different meaning. In God's eyes, he says what perfect is. It really does. So we can be perfect in this, because the Bible says we can. Now, will you look exactly the way you want? Will your mannerisms or your this and that be the way you think is perfect? Probably not ever. We'll always be critiquing ourselves in that way, I think. But what he says is, I'm backing it up now, because it says, be perfect, be ye perfect, because your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what it says. You know, if there's another verse in the Bible that contradicts it, we better pull that out and figure it out, because nothing contradicts itself in the Bible. Right? What's that?
So there's several that will go along with that.
With it. So let's go to 43. I'm just going to back it up for a minute. It says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This was pre-Christ, right? And hate your enemy. But I say to you, this is Jesus talking. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Yeah. I mean, really, these are some times that you got to go, yep, you got to dig deeper. You got to add to your faith, virtue, self-control, all these things to brotherly love or brotherly kindness and love. You've got to go through that in order to be able to do this. You have to. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Can anyone say they do that very good? If someone just comes up and just say, you are terrible. You're nasty. I don't like you. You're just a piece of crap. Do you go away thinking bad things or sad thoughts? Or just go, love you too, baby. Right? Your natural instinct, if you're not built to that level, is you get offended. You do got to work on it. Good for bringing it out. Right? Because I'll tell you one thing. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. You just did that so that you may be healed. That's a good job. Right? Pulling it out, understanding it, and throwing it on the table. Too many people won't do that, though. They hold it in, guard their hearts, man, because they don't want no one to know they're bad. I'll tell you all the bad stuff about me because I don't want to go through no crap. Right? So then it goes on again. We're talking about being born again. So I'm glad we're backing this up, because this is backing up what I'm talking about. Verse 45, it says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. The whole born again message. So let's suppose we back up to verse 43, and this is again Jesus. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. What if you don't do those things? Well, there's a stumbling block, right? But then it says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. A lot of people think, I'm just a born-again Christian because of Romans 10:9. Confess in my mouth, believe in my heart, and I'm saved. I got a golden ticket to heaven. Reconcile that one, baby. I mean, honestly, you've got to be able to look at this thing and go, how do I know that I know that I'm sure, and I'm going no matter what anyone says? This stuff tells you. I mean, you really just got to dig into this thing, and you'll figure it out. You really will. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes a sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you only, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be. It doesn't say be. It says doing these things. It says you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. How do you be perfect? Let's back it up. Verse 44. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Hate is a strong word. Somebody hates you, you love them anyways. Pray. Pray for those that spitefully use you. You know somebody's using you. You know they're trying to get everything that you have, and you're going to pray for them anyways. By doing these things, it says, you shall be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. So out of that, what is that? That's the God kind of love. That's getting through, add to your faith, all the way to God kind of love. That shows that you are the sons of your Father in heaven, or daughter, right? That is a confirmation when you can love those who hate you, when you can do good to those that despitefully use you. You know that you are a son or daughter of your Father in heaven. And the entrance to the eternal life will be abundantly ushered to you. That's what it says.